Lord, give us ears to hear and minds to believe as we hear your word to us, O God. Prepare us to hear from you and to shout loudly in praise because of your gift in Jesus Christ. Amen. Our first scripture reading is Psalm 4, and you can find that on page 845 in your pew Bible, or I believe it'll be up on the screens here behind us too. Answer me when I call to you, my righteous God. Give me relief from my distress. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer. How long will you people turn my glory into shame? How long will you love delusions and seek false gods? Know that the Lord is set apart, his faithful servant for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. Tremble and do not sin. When you are on your beds, search your hearts and be silent. Offer the sacrifices of the righteous and the trust in the Lord. Many, Lord, are asking, who will bring us prosperity? Let the light of your face shine upon us. Fill my heart with joy when their grain and new wine abound. In peace I will lie down and sleep. For you alone, Lord, make me dwell in safety. This is the word of our Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Bye. Let's read our second reading this morning. Actually, if we keep that slide up, we'll do that in just a couple of minutes here. We're multitasking in all kinds of ways today. This is a great day. It's wonderful to see so many people involved in worship and doing other things, fellowship time. This is what the church is all about. So I'm glad all of you are here today. Today, as I said, begins the season of Advent, and we begin a new series. It's called The Angels of Advent. And in the New Testament scripture reading today, we meet the angel Gabriel, who we also see in other passages of scripture in the Bible. But today he has a whole lot to say to our friend Zechariah. It's pretty lengthy. We're going to focus on these kinds of traditional readings that we usually have this time of year, in which angels have served a purpose of bringing good news or offering protection to the body of Christ. There was a time, I'm sure you all remember, when angels were very popular. Do you remember Highway to Heaven? We were reliving all the memories touched by an angel. There are many more I think we could mention. We wear angels in necklaces and brooches and earrings, and I'm sure you have angels displayed on your Christmas tree at home or maybe around your house throughout the year. We're fascinated by them. You may even know someone who claims to have seen an angel or experienced God's presence in that way before, if not yourself. But all that said, angel mania, fandom, I don't know, is not our goal. It's not our goal today. After all, the Bible does warn us of worship of angels. As we talked about last week, our Lord God in Jesus Christ, of course, is who we worship and is before all things and in all things hold together. And so that is who we worship. And the Apostle Paul, he says, after he warns of the worship of angels, he says that we continue securely established and steadfast in the faith without shifting from the hope promised by the gospel. Angels point to God. And we remember that as we start this series together. But they're fun to think about. Time magazine, in the midst of that whole sort of angel craze, once called them a handy compromise. All fluff and meringue, kind, non-judgmental. They are available to everyone, they said, like aspirin. They're sort of the God light, the light version.
Perhaps that's why they're popular. We get to think about spiritual things, yet not quite commit to talking about God. And so that's okay. I've had patients, certainly, that have wanted to talk about the presence of angels in that way. But my hope for all of us here is that you begin to think about and maybe even experience the presence of God in your own life as it comes to Jesus Christ and this gift to us at Advent. After all, that's what this season is all about. So last week, if you weren't here, we looked at Zechariah and his praise to the Lord following the birth of his son, John the Baptist, and we contrasted Christ the King with the humanness of kings. Kings today, kings then, and we spoke of the meaning of the crown. So today we're kind of in the same story, and we back up just slightly to when John was born. So this is beginning at verse 5. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as a priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elisha to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I am an old man, and my wife is well along in years." The angel said to him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time." This is the word of the Lord. So following that long message from the angel, the birth of John the Baptist takes place in verse 57, and we see at that time Zechariah's tongue is loosened and he's able to speak. And the first thing he does is he praises the Lord, and we read that last week. I think there may be no greater punishment for a pastor than to have their mouth silenced. As Todd always tells me, there is no other profession in the world where you can have a three-hour lunch just during the workday and talk and talk and talk. So is this a punishment for our good friend Zechariah? Zechariah is a priest, but he's kind of like the town or village sort of priest. He's not a high priest like we read of prior to Jesus' crucifixion. Luke tells us carefully that Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth are righteous in the sight of God. They observe the law, and they are blameless before the Lord. The commandments of the Lord, in other words, were not a burden to them. They were not perfect, but they obeyed those commandments, and they practiced the law, sort of in celebration of God's love for them, a response to God's love for them. It was not a burden. We might also ask if Elizabeth's inability to bear children was a punishment for her. Well, as readers and hearers of the Hebrew text then and now, we remember a lot of other Hebrew couples. We remember Sarah and Abraham, Rebecca and Isaac, Rachel and Jacob, Hannah and Elkanah, the parents of Samuel, who we talked about last week. And there are others, and so the ability to bear children was definitely a gift from God, and a gift from God and an intervention from God himself into those people's and those families' lives. It was God showing up in one's life. It truly was a miracle. And as others prayed outside, it was Zechariah's turn that evening to make the incense offering. And as he does, there's this angel who appears for him and to him there by the altar. Now notice just a couple things that happen here. The angel isn't worshipped. He's not prayed to. He's come to speak specifically to Zechariah, not the crowd outdoors who's praying. He wasn't summoned by Zechariah through prayer or anything like that. Nor does Zechariah's doubt seem to surround the existence and reality of an angel standing there before him. Zechariah's doubt instead is about the message that he's given. But first, he's filled with fear. And this is a really common response. In fact, I think it'd be common to all of us. In fact, it's common also for the disciples when Jesus was resurrected. They were filled with fear. And just as Jesus does so many times in the New Testament, this angel, Gabriel, tells him not to fear. Jesus is always saying, "Do not fear. I am with you. I bring you peace." So the angel brings this message for Zechariah and says, "Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear a son, and you are to call him John." And then he goes on at length to share the many promises of God to Zechariah and Elizabeth. And we talked about these, several of them, last week when we contrasted a human king with Christ the King, the Messiah. He says, "John will not only be a joy to you, but everyone will rejoice. He'll be great in the sight of the Lord. He will be intoxicated not by wine, but by the Holy Spirit. He'll be set apart for holiness, and many in Israel will turn to the Lord because of John." Zechariah actually recovers much quicker than I would have expected and listens to this angel. He listens closely, and then he expresses his doubts, right? And because he questions his and Elizabeth's ability to bear a child. And we know this is a really deep desire of his heart and of hers, because that's what he begins to talk about this. "How can I be sure of this? I am really old." And then he much more politely says, "My wife is well along in years." I'm excited to be here this Advent. I wasn't here this time last year. As most of you know, this time last year I was working in hospice as a chaplain, and the holiday season was always special with patients because of how we would maybe celebrate that holiday, or kind of the season of Advent leading up to Christmas Day. I would sing Christmas carols with them. I was thinking about one of my favorite patients. I would push his wheelchair down the hallway in memory care, and he knew all the words to the Messiah. Oh, and he would just belt it out, and I'd sing behind him, and the other people in the facility would kind of sing. It was just amazing. So lots of good memories this time of year. But last December, something stirred in me to apply to become your pastor, even though I was happy doing what I was doing. Todd and I had some ministry opportunities at the church that we were attending at that time, this time last year. We were talking to seniors who would gather before the service for a big Bible study. I was trying to get ready for the Old Scotch Women's Retreat. Same retreat will go on this year. And we were working on this marriage conference that the two of us facilitated, that one of the pastors had asked us to lead there at that church. We actually were quite overcommitted in ministry at that point. It was a lot. And as I think about that, I really believe that was my fault. We're here for confession time. That was my fault, and I think it was because the Spirit of God was working in me so diligently to call me back to church ministry. And I was trying to follow that in the ways that I knew how. So by the time Christmas Eve came along, we had 5 or 6 or 7 friends sitting in this row with us at the church we were attending. Who would imagine, after 4 years of ministering here in Hillsboro at another church for 14 or 15 years, that God would call me to this place, right down the road? As I was saying the other day, after so much loss in my own personal life, to be given such a gift and to be here during Advent and to be your pastor is just, for me, it's confirmation of God's character, what God's like, God's love for us. And I say that because I know this is something we all talk about as we look at the state of the world. When you experience redemption and the miraculous hand of God in some way, you don't forget it generally, right? It's something that really stays with you. And you run to tell someone else. It's important to tell someone else. Like the Apostle Paul, who said, I have this thorn in my side, I've prayed to get rid of it this many times, and I just can't get rid of it, and it just stays with me. It doesn't mean our difficulties and our losses and things during our lives go away, but we look at them through the light of God's love now and God's redemption and grace for us. And then we want to tell somebody else. So this time last year, I applied here, and I was so confident that this is where God wanted me, even though I didn't hear anything for like a month. That's another story. I even met with the pastor where we attended church to talk about scaling back in some of those ministries that we were clearly pretty committed to and overcommitted to. That was my faith that this would work out, even though I had no idea how. What happens when Zechariah leaves the temple that day is almost comical. It's great. In verse 21, it says he's running late, because this whole thing has taken some time, right? The people who are praying outside are waiting for him, and they're beginning to wonder what in the world is holding him up. He offers a blessing at the end of this incense offering that he's given. Then, having been struck mute, Zechariah has to use hand motions to explain to them that an angel called Gabriel has appeared to him. We have no idea what that might have looked like. And of God's promise that he and Elizabeth would bear a child. That would have been pretty funny. We are never promised that hard things won't happen in our lives. Jesus' allusion to take up your cross and follow me tells us that, negates that myth. But the difference between viewing our God as a God who takes away, as we talked about last week, and a God who graciously gives in abundance is actually really simple, and it's trust. It's just trust. Trust in God's goodness. Like so many others before him, Zechariah experienced the direct intervention and appearance and engagement in his own life by his Heavenly Father. Know God's goodness for yourself and share your own miracle story. I know you have one because you're here. It may not seem like a big miracle, it may just feel this tiny, but it's still good news. Share that inbreaking of God into your life, the coming of Jesus into your life. The angel appeared to point to God and to point to what God was doing for Zechariah and for Elizabeth and for all of Israel. To deliver the promises of God for them. And to show Zechariah without a doubt the love of God that he had for them. So it's very simple. Many people say, how can I get my friends who are not Christians interested in Jesus? Or how do I, well, you say share your faith. How do I do that? Tell your story. Share where God has shown up for you. Amen.